Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, one of the greatest cries of the sinful human heart is, God, I'm going to do it my way, isn't it? You think about, if you could just sum up the entire outlook, Scripture's outlook on sin, it would be that, God, I'm going to do it my way. I mean, we human beings in our depravity, we look in the very face of God who caused us to be, who created us, who causes us our entire lives to live and breathe, who has revealed to us in the Bible how we should live so that we'll be pleasing and enjoy a blessing here on the earth. We look at this God and say, God, I appreciate all you've done for me, but I'm going to go my own way. That is the cry of the sinful human heart. We see it all throughout the Scripture, don't we? Adam and Eve in the garden, they basically turned to God who had revealed righteousness and His way to them, His grace, His mercy. We essentially see Adam and Eve turn to God and say, thank you, God, we know what you told us, but we really want to do the opposite. And it happens repeatedly in Scripture. It happens repeatedly in Alexandria, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, we read twice that in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Church, doesn't that sound like today? Doesn't that sound like today to you? It does to me. We are set on doing things. God, we basically say, God, I'm going to do what I think is right, even if you think it's wrong. And we especially see that mindset played out in families, don't we? In families, divorce is at alarming levels. Miserable marriages abound. Cohabitation and sex outside of marriage are everywhere. Children are being born out of wedlock. That's been on the rise for decades. Disrespect and disobedience from children seem to be growing. Abuse and neglect are at alarming rates. Would you agree with me that it seems anyway that the family is on decline? The very fabric of what God made us to be is on decline. And why is that? It's because we've told God who made the family, God, we're going to do family our own way. There's even a TV show, I've never watched it, I've just seen the commercials, called Modern Family. As if we can just make family whatever we want it to be. And I want to say to you, you can. You can live however you want to live within the law. They'll put you in jail for some things, but by and large, you can live however you want to live. But you must know one thing, that to live outside the revealed will of God is going to bring consequences. It's going to bring consequences, and it comes with catastrophic consequences. Dear friend, God does not lie. God does not lie. He's told us that we will reap what we sow, and we as a nation are reaping a bitter harvest because we've sown seeds of rebellion. But here's what I want you to see this morning. Here's what I want you to see. The beauty of God is that He wants to take our broken messes and transform them into beauty. Picture with me for a moment a rose that maybe is out in the on the sidewalk, and it's been walked on, it's been ground on, kids have bounced balls on it, it's shattered, it's torn, it's beautiful no longer. And if I were to bring a rose like that in here and hand it to one of you ladies, or hold it up and say, who wants this rose? I'm sure every one of you say, well, I don't want that rose. But I want you to understand this morning. God wants that rose. He wants to take the broken. He wants to take the mess. He wants to take it all and transform it into beauty. The Bible says that He gives beauty for ashes. It's sort of like what's going on in New York right now. Ask any New Yorker near Staten Island what comes to mind when you say the word fresh kills. And they'll probably say, P-U, yuck. That's because Fresh Kills is the name of what used to be the world's largest landfill. Here's a picture of it. The world's largest landfill. 2,200 acres of trash. Hundreds of tons of garbage were brought into that landfill every day, primarily from New York City. You see the seagulls coming in there and all those things just flying around, just garbage on top of garbage. But it's a landfill no longer. Fresh Kills is now on its way to becoming this. This is what it's becoming. This is a projection of what land developers and city planners and all those things are going to do. This Fresh Kills landfill is becoming Fresh Kills Park. Fresh Kills Park. It's being transformed into something beautiful. As one reporter said, he said, "That's right. What was the world's biggest collection of garbage is being transformed into a beautiful green space for New Yorkers to hike, play, and even ski. And with numerous sustainable strategies already in the works, it's also promising to be one of the most eco-friendly developments of the city." Friends, I want to say to you this morning, go back to that last picture, Amy. As she goes back to that, this is what our life is sometimes. This is what we often bring to God. We bring messes. We bring garbage. But let's go to the next one. This is what God desires to do with your life. He wants to make it beautiful. He wants to make it holy. He wants to take our landfills, so to speak, and turn them into parks. He wants to take your brokenness and fix it, your ugliness, and beautify it. This morning, you might look at your family, your own life, and say, "We're a mess." Sometimes we all feel like a mess, amen. I stand before you this morning and say, that mess can be turned around by the grace of God. But you're going to have to drop the "I'm going to do it my way" mindset. That's got to be done away with. If your mess is going to be turned into beauty, you've got to take up the viewpoint that with God's help, doing it God's way, God's way, the American family is in decline because we have went our own way. But our text this morning begins to outline for us God's way for the family. It's family in view of the cross. Family in view of the cross. Here's the big idea that I want us to develop this morning. Build a family. Build a family that lives for Jesus. Build a family that lives for Jesus. Your family is meant to have a greater purpose than just what it is. Right? You're to live for someone, with someone. Our text this morning gives us four specific ways that we're going to do this, and I'm afraid we're only going to get to two of them this morning. But before we get to those, we've got to look at the foundation of these specific ways, okay? The foundation of all of this, the foundation of everything we're about to say here, if we're going to build a family that lives for Jesus, then the foundation has to be Jesus, amen? He's the foundation of everything. Everything that God is going to instruct us in this morning is connected to verse 17. Y'all look at it with me. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Friend, I want to tell you, that's an awesome verse. That's a life verse right there. Everything you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks through Him to God. That's one you can hang your hat on, that you can latch your life to, whatever you do. It's the bedrock of what God, through Paul, is about to say to us about the family. Don't forget that we're in the context of putting off and putting on, okay? You remember, we've been talking about that for the last few weeks we've been in this text, okay? We're going to put off unrighteousness. We're going to put on righteousness. And right here in this text, we have some more lists of what it means to put on righteousness. Here in verse 18 through 21, more attributes that we're to put on, which means that we're to take off the opposites. So build a family that lives for Jesus. Let's look at how we're to do this. First, God addresses wives, and we see that if wives are going to live for Jesus, wives must joyfully allow your husband to lead you. Wives, joyfully allow your husband to lead you. Every part of that sentence is important. Do what? Allow. How? Joyfully. Who? Your husband. To do what? Lead you. Look at verse 18 again. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, church, please don't miss the fact that right here the Bible assumes marriage. The Bible assumes marriage. There is absolutely no concept in the Scripture of a family in the Bible that marriage is not a part of. It presupposes marriage all over it, right? That means that God's unwavering plan for a man and a woman who are in an intimate relationship is marriage. That's God's unwavering plan. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I mean, could Paul be any more straightforward here? I mean, that's pretty cut and dry. I mean, this whole text right here, this whole section is cut and dry. Wives who do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, subject themselves to their husbands. Now, to modern ears, man, that sounds so Neanderthal. That sounds so chauvinistic. I mean, aren't men and women, Brother Ben, aren't they equal? Aren't men and women equal? And the answer is yes. Men and women are equal. Men and women are equal. That doesn't mean wives should not submit themselves to their own husbands. Let me ask you this. Is there equality in the Godhead? Is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are they not all equally God? Absolutely, there's equality in the Godhead. But do not forget, even in the Godhead, there is submission. Even in the Godhead, the Son submits to the Father, the Bible teaches us. And then the Holy Spirit submits to both the Father and the Son. So submission has absolutely nothing to do with equality. Nothing whatsoever. It has to do with complementary roles designed by God. God has made both man and woman, male and female. And these two genders, according to Scripture, are meant to complement each other. They're to work together. And the wife's role in marriage is submission to the husband. But I think it's important for us to understand this morning how that submission is brought about. First, it's not demanded by the husband. It is never the place of the husband to look at his wife and say, "You got to do what I told you." That's not the place of the husband. It is not the husband's right to demand his wife submit to him. It's also, submission is not to be coerced by the husband. There are many marriages across this land where a wife is beaten physically into submission. If she won't do what the husband says, he's going to hit her until she does. Or maybe it's not physical abuse. Maybe it's verbal abuse. If the wife doesn't do what the husband says, he's going to call her names. He's going to belittle her. He's going to antagonize her until finally she just does whatever he says do until he shuts up, just to shut him up. That is not biblical submission. Here's where submission is to be brought about. Submission is to be voluntarily given by the wife to the husband. Right? Submission is not a right of the husband. It's a choice of the wife. It's a choice of the wives. Wives, listen to me very closely this morning. Your submission to your husband has much more to do with your submission to God than it has to do at all with your husband. The more you're submitted to God, the more you will submit to your husband. Notice how Paul commences to God's command, how he comments on God's command for wives to subject themselves to their husband. Notice what he says here, verse 18. Notice the last phrase there, as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, this is just what Christian wives do. For a wife to not subject herself to her husband is to actually be anti-Christ. It's fitting in the Lord for a wife to submit herself, to subject herself to her husband. Now, let me be clear here this morning, because I don't want any confusion. I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. First, Paul is speaking only to Christian wives here. Paul is only speaking to Christian wives here. He's not speaking to women in general. In other words, this does not apply to unbelieving wives. And here's why. As one author says this, people without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit have neither the discernment nor the power to live out submission and authority in a godly manner. And so for an unbelieving wife to read this and say, and read it and say, submit yourself to your husband, it's actually spiritually impossible for her to do so in a God-honoring way. We've got to get her saved first. Get her saved first. Get her following Jesus, submitted to Jesus, and then she can submit herself to her husband. This also does not apply to women and men in general. Some may think that all women should submit themselves to all men. That all women should submit themselves to all men, but I declare to you upon the authority of God's word, that is found nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that all women should submit themselves to all men. The Bible's very specific here. Wives, submit to your husband. Wives, listen to me. You should not submit to any man just because he is a man. Wives are called to submit only to the man to whom they are married. Secondly, the second thing I want to be clear about here, first is that Paul is speaking only to Christian wives. The second thing I want to be clear about is that Paul is not telling wives to simply do whatever their husband tells them to do. That's another place where we could go wrong with this, that just because hubby says do it, wifey's supposed to jump. No, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. A wife should only submit to her husband if he is leading her into righteousness. Because she's not just submitting to her husband, she's also submitting to Jesus Christ first, right? She's ultimately committed and submitted to Jesus. And so at any point when a husband begins to lead a wife into sin, she should with haste reject that man's leadership in that area because she is ultimately subject to God. And so wives, let me ask you one simple question this morning. Do you want to do all you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? I hope you do. I pray you do. I believe you do. Then submit to your husbands. Wives, build a family that lives for Jesus by joyfully allowing your husband to lead you. And if he won't lead you, kick him in the rear end and say, get out there and lead us. Sometimes you got to do that, right? Got to listen, husband, lead us, okay? Sometimes we just say, just forget it, I'll do it. No, no, no. Push him. I love you. Lead us. God wants you to lead us. Push him out there. He'll either fly or fall, right? So wives, build a family that lives for Jesus by joyfully allowing your husband to lead you. Paul then moves immediately from wives to husbands, right? He's an equal opportunity instructor, and he immediately moves to husbands. If husbands are going to live for Jesus, husbands must genuinely love your wife. Husbands genuinely love your wife. Look at verse 19 with me here, men and women. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Again, how much more straightforward could we be, right? I mean, it's so simple. It seems so elementary. Husbands, love your wives. I mean, why did Paul have to waste the ink to even say that? Because it seems so taken for granted. Of course, I'm going to love my wife. But I believe Paul had to take the ink to say this because we husbands often love ourselves more than we love our wives. We often are self-centered instead of loving our wives centered. We're often more concerned about our needs, our desires, more than our wives. Often we don't love our wives. Instead, we love ourselves. And the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in how you live. You can say all day long to your wife that you love her, but she knows whether or not you really do in a biblical way by the way you live and by the way you talk to her, the way you do for her. How do we know whether or not we love our wives in a biblical way? Well, the measure of biblical love from a husband to a wife is commitment and servitude. Commitment and servitude. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This is a parallel passage to the text we're looking at this morning. Ephesians 5, 25. 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. This is the parallel passage to our text, and it gives us here the measure of love. Because love is one of those big abstract concepts, isn't it? We need something more concrete to determine what love is. What is the definition? What do we mean? What does the Bible mean when it says love your wives? Look here with me, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Did you notice how love is attached to commitment there? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus Christ, men, died for his bride. And that's commitment. That's commitment. Are you willing to die, so to speak, for your wife? That's the measure of commitment. That's the measure of love for your wife. But also, did you notice servitude here? Did you notice how the husband is to serve the wife? Do you remember Jesus said that he did not come to be served, but that he came to serve, right? Notice servitude even right here. It says, verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. What we have here is Jesus is working for his bride's good, and that is servitude. And I believe these two areas are how we're to measure a husband's love for his wife. And as we look at that, we say, my goodness, I don't know if I've ever loved my wife the way I'm supposed to. And you know what? We've not. Can I just stand and say I've not? I mean, we've all could stand and testify how we've fallen short of God's design here. And so, but we still have to ask ourselves, how are we doing in this regard? Men, how are you doing? Are you pouring your very life out for your wife? Are you working for her good, both spiritually, emotionally, physically? If you genuinely love her, you are. And let me help you also be reminded, men, we always love verse 18, wives be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. But we've got to be reminded that if you don't do what it says in verse 19, verse 18 probably will not happen. You will become a barrier. If you do not genuinely, as Christ loved the church, love your wife, you will become a barrier to her submitting to you, submitting herself to you. You will become a barrier to that. If you want your wife to subject herself to you, then you must love her as Christ loved the church, and any failure to do that short circuits the wife's attempt at submission. Paul then he turns his attention to something interesting here. I think this is interesting. I've sort of racked my brain. Why did he go here? What's going on here? Paul turns his attention to one of the greatest barriers to love. in a relationship, and that's bitterness. Bitterness. He says, look at it with me, verse 19 again. Husbands, love your wives. And then he adds, and do not be embittered against them. Do not be embittered against them. As I thought about this, I mean, I think bitterness comes from two areas. Where does bitterness spring from? One, I believe it comes from unmet expectations. Right? Men, would you agree that we all have expectations for our wives? There are things that we think she should do. There are things we think she should be. And when that doesn't happen, that's an unmet expectation. If we're not careful, bitterness will follow that. Perhaps your wife isn't living up to the standards you set in your mind for her. Right? You expect her to keep the house a certain way and she doesn't. You expect her to spend the money in a certain way and she doesn't. You expect her to cook in a certain way and she doesn't. You expect her to raise your children in a certain way and she doesn't. You expect her to be a certain way in the marriage bed and she isn't. All of these unmet expectations and many others can give rise to bitterness in a husband, and it can tempt a husband. It can tempt a husband to become harsh with his wife or to begin to look outside his marriage, right? When unmet expectations happen. So what is a husband to do when expectations are unmet? Well, let me ask you this. As we of the church, has Jesus Christ ever had unmet expectations to us? Huh? Y'all with me this morning? Yeah, of course he has. Every day we fall short. And what has the Lord Jesus Christ done to his bride? He's kept loving her. He's committed to her. He has not turned from her. He's loved her through it anyway. Husbands, when unmet expectations come and you're tempted to let bitterness rise in your heart, keep this one thing in mind. You love her anyway, just as Jesus Christ has loved us anyway. Your love for your wife is not to be predicated on her performance. It's predicated on your promise to love her until death do you part. And so unmet expectations must be met by a godly man with unconditional love. But along with returning unconditional love, husbands should also consider these questions. Think about the expectations that you have for your wife, men, that often are areas of arguments, right? It didn't go the way you thought it should go. These questions, I think, will help you. First, you need to ask yourself, why do I have these expectations? In other words, what's my motive here? Sometimes the expectation is nothing more than my mama used to do that, and so I think my wife should do that, right? Maybe the expectation is nothing more than I really want to be lazy and let my wife do it all. Maybe your motivation is I've seen other wives do this, and I think my wife should do it also. So we have to ask ourselves, why do I have this expectation? And then, men, we've got to get busy, right? We've got to ask ourselves, how can I help in achieving these expectations? Right? We don't just sit back and armchair quarterback. If there's something going on in the marriage that's unmet, an unmet expectation, you've got to figure out how to make it happen, how to help her meet that expectation. If you like your socks a certain way, get in there and do the socks, right? If you like your food a certain way, help her in preparing the meal. Offer to cook from time to time. I mean, right? This is the 21st century. We can handle this, men, right? Absolutely we can. All right? Communication is going to be key with that. Another question that we as men have to ask ourselves is, are these expectations fair? And sometimes they're not. Sometimes we expect too much of our wives. She's only one person. My wife has said that to me lots of times. She said it this morning. I'm just one person. And sometimes our expectations expect her to be 4 or 5. She can't do it. And so we shouldn't expect it. Another question that we need to ask ourselves as we think about unmet expectations that could lead to bitterness, we need to ask ourselves, have I communicated these expectations to her. Sometimes we expect her to do something and she doesn't know we expect it. Okay? We've all been there before. The next question is, does she agree with these expectations? You might think she should do it, but she doesn't. And you need to come to terms with that. And then finally, this is an important question, guys. This is one of the most important questions that marriages, that husbands and wives should ask themselves is this: am I being gracious enough? Oh my goodness. If our marriages would just be bathed in grace with each other, think of how life would be so much different, so much better. At all times, husbands, you got to guard yourself against letting unmet expectations embitter you toward your wife. That's the first area where I think bitterness comes from. Paul says, do not become embittered towards your wife. So the first area as I think about this is that bitterness can rise from unmet expectations. But another area that's very real, that bitterness can rise from in a marriage, is simply being mistreated by your wife. Not all marriages are dreamboats. You don't have to amen that. Don't amen that. Not all marriages are dreamboats. Sometimes you have a wife who acts ungodly, even if she is a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, I've not met the perfect wife yet, okay? She still sins. I've not met the perfect husband either, so does he. Therefore, sometimes wives can be harsh. I grew up with a girl in elementary school, Richardville Elementary, who told me that her mama regularly kicked her daddy's behind. Physically. And after I saw her mama and daddy, I believed it. You know what I'm saying? I was like, dude, she's tough. I know that's few and far between. That doesn't happen very often. That's rare. Usually how it happens, it usually comes in the form of a wife who is sharp-tongued. Men, don't amen. Don't you dare amen. Right, a wife often doesn't have to beat you up with her fists because her words slice and dice you with the greatest of ease. There's a pretty bizarre story out of the 1930s edition of the Chicago Herald Examiner about a husband and wife. Listen to this. The article is entitled, "Man Spites His Wife by Staying Blindfolded in Bed 7 Years." Listen to what this says. This is weird, man. "The strange story of Harry Havens of Indiana, who went to bed and stayed there for 7 years with a blindfold over his eyes because he was peeved at his wife. Havens was the kind of man who liked to help around the house, hang pictures, wipe the dishes and such. His wife scolded him for the way he was performing one of these tasks, and he resented it. He's reported to have said, 'All right, if that's the way you feel, I'm going to bed. I'm going to stay there the rest of my life, and I don't want to see you or anyone else again.' And he did for 7 years. That story doesn't seem true, but it's reported as true. He stayed in bed for 7 years with a blindfold on. He finally got up after 7 years when he said the bed started to feel a little bit uncomfortable." That's a strange story, but it perfectly reflects what I'm talking about here, right? Harry was mistreated by his sharp-tongued wife, and he allowed bitterness to grow in his heart so much so that he literally blindfolded himself. He didn't want to see her. He stayed in the bed. He didn't want to be with her for 7 years. He really showed her, didn't he? I guess so. But that's how powerful bitterness can become. Husbands, listen to me. There will be times when your wife will be sharp-tongued with you. There's no question that's going to happen, right? The question is not, is that going to happen? The question is, how are you going to deal with it? And let me remind you what the Scripture says. The primary principle from Scripture on this topic is Romans 12:21. It says this: "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So that means if your wife gets sharp-tongued with you, you don't return sharp-tongued jabs right back at her. You don't yell and scream and threaten your wife. You don't lay a violent hand on your wife. You don't divorce her or go out on her. You return good for evil. The Bible says you battle against the temptation of bitterness with God's help and love her through it. Now listen. The shoe could be completely on the other foot, right? These things that I've said to men could easily be said to women as well, because women themselves are often tempted with bitterness toward their husbands. But I pray in all aspects of this that we would battle against this. Husbands, genuinely love your wife for better or for worse. Commit to her. Serve her. Guard against bitterness toward her. Well, I'd hope to cover verse 20 and 21 this morning, but children and parents, you're going to have to wait until next week. And so let me conclude in this way. Wives, husbands, future wives, here's what we got to get here out of this, okay? We've got to see family as connected to the big picture here, right? Family is connected to the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died so that you as a husband, you as a wife, could be set free from the curse of sin and become the husband or wife that God means for you to be. I mean, you're probably not living up to the standard that God has set for you, but there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's power found through the cross of Jesus Christ unto being a godly husband or a godly wife. And I want to say to you this morning, if you stand apart from Jesus Christ this morning, you have never loved Jesus Christ, you've never turned from your sins and trusted Jesus Christ, I pray this morning, as we've talked about how much He loves the bride of Christ, how much He loves you, I pray that this morning you, even as a wife is supposed to submit to her husband, I pray that you would submit to Jesus Christ this morning and be saved. Friend, listen to me. Jesus Christ is the perfect groom, the perfect bridegroom. He will never lead you astray. He will lead you perfectly. He will work to sanctify you. He will work to make you holy. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful relationship. The Bible says it pictures our relationship with Jesus Christ as a marriage, right? Between the church and Jesus. And so this morning, if you stand apart from Jesus, I pray that you would come to Jesus this morning and be saved. Here's my prayer for us. May our families live in the light of Jesus and reflect His glory.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.